I grew up going to church. And my real first, I'd say, experience with God, I would say, was when I was 7. It's when I remember, and that's when I would say, and what I did looking back is I accepted Jesus as my Savior. It happened on a bus coming back from Conestoga Bible Camp. It was a 2-week day camp program. I was 7 years old, as the youngest a camper could be, and I don't remember exactly what the speaker that day said, but I knew that I was a sinner because, and I still remember this, because I lied to my parents about whether or not I brushed my teeth at night. That was my big sin in my mind. And I remember in the midst of the food fight that happened on the bus ride home every day, that I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. And I remember feeling a weight lifting off my shoulders, even as a full orange hit the seat beside me and fell down. I remember that very distinctly. But very little changed in my life. I was 7. But my Christian life became, over the next few years, one where my Christianity was really something I did on Sundays. I did around my parents. I did it at church events. I was in Awana. And, well, let's just get to the point where I was in grade 7 and grade 8. On some days, I was an all-star quizzer in our denominational Bible quizzing league, top 5 in the province. And then Monday, I'd go to school, and I probably would have won the award for the biggest potty mouth in the class. It was 2 very different lives, in a way. Really, Christianity was something of an add-on. It had some growing importance, and there was things where it was looking to call me more to one lifestyle over the other. But following Jesus was something that applied really to me only sporadically. When it was convenient, when it was expected. I had my Christian world, but it only influenced me at certain times and certain places. That changed for me when I became 16. At 16 is when I would say I really finally came to see Jesus as Lord. That my whole life needed to align with His way, His teaching, His character, His nature. And I'll say, and the growth process to that is still ongoing. Now, I am by no means done. God's not done with me yet. I've still got a lot of room to grow. And I share this with you because I think there's elements of my story in your story. Your life may be one today where you have your religious world, your spiritual world, your Christian world, however you call it, however you slice it, however you express it, but it is just one part of your life. It's something you do now, but Monday or Tuesday may be very different. And then when you come back perhaps on a Wednesday night, you clean yourself up. Your language changes, your demeanor changes, your attitude changes. That you would say, there's really quite a distinction in me. That I operate by Jesus' teaching and principles here, but not there. Or maybe you find yourself, you'd kind of express it in the way of, you know, we sing songs, and we sing songs of God's love and God's love for us and our love for God, and yeah, that's true for me now, but I don't know if I would sing the same songs on Monday. Christianity, in a way, is a bit of an add-on. Love God, yes. Love others? Well, maybe it depends on who the other is. Maybe, like me, you look back on a time like that, when your relationship with Jesus was something you brought out when needed, but now it's growing in importance, and it's growing as being the foundation for your life. You know, more than just a wing in the house, so to speak. If you've picked your life and kind of each area where you go is like a different room in the house, and kind of your spiritual world is the wing in the house that some seasons, well, you may as well throw the dust covers over it, because it's not that often you really kind of look to connect with God or live out what God is saying or leading, and you're in your work world, or you're in your family world, or you're in your just own desires and ways that you want to go. See, the passage that Nicole read for us this morning is likely familiar to most of us. At least one verse of it was, right? We could all, most of us, say John 3:16. But maybe either you've forgotten, or maybe you never knew what the context of that conversation, the context of that statement was. Now Jesus was with this man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Now, the New Testament paints Pharisees constantly in a very negative light, right? In church world, we know a Pharisee is a bad thing. If someone called you a Pharisee, you knew that they weren't complimenting you. But we need to remember that even though the Pharisees were among the strongest opponents to Jesus' message and to Jesus, I mean, they, after all, were complicit in all sorts of events leading to his crucifixion. We need to remember the Pharisees were also the religious, spiritual elite of Jesus' day. Not because they said they were, because their lifestyle was one so devoted to following the letter of God's law that the people of Israel respected their zeal, their passion for God. They were regarded as the spiritual, the religious elite. They were the ones who taught Israel how to follow God. I mean, in verse 10, Jesus himself says to Nicodemus, "You're a respected teacher of Israel." But in the opening of the passage that Nicole read, John 3, we see Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. Because Nicodemus saw that Jesus had something, or knew something, or was something that Nicodemus wasn't. Look at verse 2. And it's here on the screen, but you can follow in your text. And I'm not going to touch on every verse on the screen, so you may want your text, your Bibles open to John 3. But look at this statement. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Now, before we get to Jesus' statement, do you see here that Nicodemus isn't done talking yet? Right? He's leading somewhere. You know, "Rabbi, we know God sent you to teach us. Your miracles are evidence that God is with you." That's not a complete thought in the sense of it's leading somewhere. So here's the interesting thing to start at the beginning of this conversation. Jesus interrupts Nicodemus. Jesus does not let Nicodemus continue to Nicodemus' point that he started with. Now, usually we consider interruptions rude, but not always. If you're in a situation where someone is saying something that's not true, not because they're meaning to be false or they're meaning to deceive necessarily, but they're just saying something and you know that, no, that's not the correct information, we would likely not consider it rude to interrupt a person who's giving or going down the wrong path in what they're saying. This is what Jesus is doing here. Look at what Jesus, before Nicodemus could go further, Jesus says this. He gets verse 3, he says, "I tell you the truth," which is a cultural way of saying, "Listen very closely to me." You know, some translations have, "Verily, verily, verily." Jesus is going, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something very important, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Why does Jesus interrupt? And why does Jesus interrupt in this way? Because Nicodemus' thinking right from the start was going down the wrong track. Now think about this for a moment. Here's Nicodemus, a respected teacher of Israel. And right from the beginning of the conversation with Jesus, he's off on the wrong foot. He's going down the wrong road. Jesus knows he's about to ask a question or to make a statement that could derail a more profitable conversation. What is Jesus saying here? Why does Jesus go to, "unless you are born again"? Now, again, let's put Nicodemus into the context. He says, "Rabbi, we all know God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence God is with you." I think Nicodemus' next statement or question was going to be, "What am I missing? What do I need to add to what I already know? What teaching have I missed? What do I need to add into my life? Because you've got something I don't." And Jesus' response here is, and it's in this phrase, "born again." Nicodemus, the issue in your life is not that you need to add something more. It's not that there's a piece of teaching you're missing. It's that you're completely on the wrong foundation. I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. Listen very closely, Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, unless you have a new start, unless you are born from above, some translations put it, or born anew, you will not see the kingdom of God. Everything Nicodemus, everything how the Pharisees operated was to build their life on following the law, following rules. They made rules to help follow the rules. And they did it with such zeal, but Jesus is going, that approach to God is valueless. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now, I don't know what this phrase "born again" means to you, or how you use it, or how you've heard it. If you're here, I mean, in some circles, in some areas, it's not a compliment. It's a label. Right? Oh, there's those born-again evangelicals. You may have heard that in the media or from someone you know. Sometimes we in the church world, we use it as, go, well, we're born again, but that church over there, they're not born again. All of those uses miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. It's not intended. Jesus never intended that phrase, "born again," to be a label that we add to describe our brand of Christianity. It's not to be a badge of honor where I could go, well, I'm born again, as though I've somehow had something to do with it. Jesus' words about being born again is that we can't do it. We need a new birth. See, Nicodemus, he didn't get that. That's why Jesus had to interrupt him, to get him to see things not from his grid, not from his foundation of, I will perform good enough for God, But that, no, Jesus says, you want to be part of the kingdom of God? I know that about you, Nicodemus. No Pharisee would become a Pharisee. No one would become a Pharisee unless they wanted to see the kingdom of God come in their life and to come onto their nation. I know you want the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. If you want to see it, you have to be born again. Jesus, in verse 6, said, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. We can't produce the life of the kingdom in ourselves, by ourselves. See, Nicodemus was looking for something to add to what he had already done, already produced, already established in his life, but he needed a whole new start. And we see his question in verse 9. How are these things possible? You know, the question in verse 4 is like, how can an old man go into his mother's womb again? I don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. Again, showing why Jesus had to interrupt right from the get-go, because Nicodemus didn't even understand the category of what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus had no clue what Jesus is saying, not because Jesus was giving some kind of, you know, mystical teaching that, you know, like, what is the sound of one hand clapping? And you go away thinking, I'm not sure if that's profound or useless. Sounds kind of neat, I guess. I don't know. Jesus doesn't give teaching like that. It's that Nicodemus, his understanding of life with God was based upon a different category. Life with God, being born again, isn't a badge to earn, isn't a status that we gain. It's given by God. That's the only way this new birth can come, that being born again happens for us. It's, we can't produce a relationship with God. We can't demand it from Him. I mean, what are we going to do to God? Threaten His grandmother? We can't demand anything from God. Life with Him is a gift to be received, not earned. That's why following Jesus is not something we can just add on to our lives. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, if Jesus is just something I do certain days of the week or certain areas of my life, that's not following Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15 here on the screen. Jesus goes to an example that Nicodemus would have known. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. As a Pharisee, the best, you know, awana kid memorizing scripture, the Pharisees knew the Bible better than anyone who's ever been through awana. Many Pharisees could recite the Old Testament from memory. Jesus goes to the Old Testament, going to a story Nicodemus would have known. Story of in the wilderness, when the people were grumbling against God, snakes came and they were poisonous snakes and they were biting people and animals, and the people were going, Moses, God, what's going on? This is happening to us. Help us, rescue us. And God gives Moses instructions to make a snake out of bronze, put it up on a stick in the middle of the camp, raise it up high, so that anyone who's bitten can look to the snake and be healed. And you go, well, why would God just not heal them or take away the snakes? Again, God is always looking to train us, to teach us His way, to teach us to trust Him and follow Him. It's like, if this happens in your life, look to what I've done and you will find healing. And Jesus goes, you know that story, Nicodemus, about the bronze snake and Moses told to lift it up? Well, the Son of Man, which was a title for the Messiah in Jewish culture, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, that everyone who believes on Him will have eternal life. You want to be born again? You want to have a new life? It can only happen. We want to see the kingdom of God at work in our lives. We want to be able to see God at work around us. It only happens by trusting in the gift of Jesus. This is what leads us to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Life from God is a gift. God loved. So God gave. Not God looked down, saw some people who were better than others. God looked down and saw some people who were more spiritual than others. God loved the whole world. God loved, so God gave. We believe, we trust, we rely, we depend. We put our confidence in. We receive. That's how being born again happens for us. It's a new kind of life. It's not just the heaven one day and I'll struggle through kind of life. It's the kind of life where we can face trials and tribulation and struggle and still have joy and grace and compassion for others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's not the fruit of our life. Barry's song was very appropriate this morning. The fruit of our life is a chasing after me, me, me. The fruit of our life by ourselves is selfishness, greed, anger, bitterness. That's the life Jesus came to rescue us, provide salvation from. We need to be born again. Jesus said that without being born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said it to a person that if Nicodemus were here today, if we knew him, every one of us here would respect his lifestyle. What a good guy. If Nicodemus needed to be born again, so do we. As followers of Jesus today, we don't need to call ourselves born again. We're called to live that way. As Paul says in Ephesians, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And it won't happen by our own effort. It requires surrendering to the Spirit of God. And so, I'm just going to close this morning by asking two questions. Followers of Jesus, where is the area in your life today, or the attitude, or the practice, or the habit, or the relationship in which you need to surrender to the Spirit of God and say, I've been doing that relationship, I've been doing that activity, I've been doing this area of my life my way, for me. And you may not have that answer in this moment, but here's your homework. Ask God where that is. because none of us are done yet. I had mine exposed to me Tuesday. I'm not a handy guy. Murray knows that. He's been in my house. I'm not a handy guy. I'm really grateful for my dad and for Murray, who's come to our house on occasion when I've gone, help. I'm really glad that God's given me a handy son and a handy wife. I'm not handy. But I have an idol, and it's called competence. I have this thing within me that wants to be good at everything. And when I get into situations where I can't be competent, guess what happens? I get angry. And I just had that revealed to me Tuesday when I couldn't do properly a little repair. Couldn't get it to work. And this spirit of anger goes up. And, you know, after I calm down and things, and just kind of, where did that come from? Oh. So I have some surrendering to do in removing from myself, from my thinking, from my soul, the lie that I have to be good at everything. There's my area right now. Every one of you here has an area. Because I know one thing. If you're on this side of the grave, you're not done growing in Jesus yet. And I just heard this phrase a couple weeks ago, and I've been waiting to pull it out. So here it is. I don't want any of you to grow old in Jesus. I want to be a part of helping all of us grow up in Jesus. And so my encouragement to you, my call to us is, where is the Holy Spirit leading us to surrender in just one aspect of our life? Because I believe God leads us one step at a time. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you know that maybe you've been a part of church, maybe you've been a part of this church for decades even, but it's just been a Sunday, Wednesday thing, or it's a, well, I do my duty, and that's what God requires of me. May I disabuse you of that notion? May I invite you to consider surrendering to the God who offers a life that Jesus said is abundant. It's life to the full. It's a life where there is peace, there is joy, there is an ability to hold your tongue. There is a capacity to get past anger and to get past grudges because we understand that we have been forgiven so much, and so we can be free to forgive. For any of us, if there's an area or we know our life is just one that is in bondage, Jesus offers us freedom. It only happens as we surrender. It only happens by allowing Him to give us a new birth, that we receive the gift of being born from above, that we become, as Paul says, a new creation. That is the offer Jesus has for us today and each day. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for the life that you have given to us through Jesus. Thank you that this new birth is not one that we have to strive for, but we, Father, it's a gift where you call us to receive. Lord, may we with open hands receive that gift, and as we take it, hold on to it, and Lord, help us to run in the life that you give to the full each of our days on this side of the grave. Lord, may we celebrate who you are, your love, your good news. And as we celebrate you, May we embrace those around us in the matchless name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we dismiss, I just want to make this invitation. If there's someone that you know already what that area is that you're wanting to surrender and you're just wanting to spend some time in prayer or to be prayed over, prayed with, I'll just be here at the front, and or you just want to talk, I will do that with you. One other thing is that tonight, if you're not able to come to the concert of prayer, but you have a request that you would like to have prayed for, could you either give it to Pastor Barry or Pastor Sam or to me here at the front, and that we would make sure that it is included and is prayed for tonight. So again, if you can, 6:30 this evening, would love to have you as we gather together as a church family to pray. God's blessing on you this week.